Praise the Lord. Well, folks, this morning we are in the middle of a series. I mean, literally the middle, because this is the second message in it. It is unleashing God's blessing on our lives. And last week I talked about sometimes I believe that we actually keep God leashed up. I mean, and you go, well, how can you leash an all-powerful God? Well, we can by not being what he needs us to be according to his words. And so last week we jumped into this, and I got to just tell you, you know, I've been in ministry now for 33 years. This is the first time in a 33-year ministry career that I've ever taught a series of messages like this. I've always just kind of said, well, Lord, you know, I just don't want to really go into that area because it makes people squirm. It makes people feel real uncomfortable. But yet, we are here in the second message. I didn't have any phone calls last week about people calling me and saying, shut up. And so this week, we're going to continue on. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the opportunity you've given us, Lord. And Father, today, we just ask your blessing upon us. Lord, we need the power of your word to affect our lives. And so, Father, without the anointing, Lord God, it's impossible. So we don't want to do it in our own strength, our own ability. Father God, we want your anointing because your anointing is what gets it done. So, Father, anoint this word as it enters our ears, as it enters our heart, Father, that it would bring lasting change. In Jesus' name, amen. So open your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, we'll be there in just a moment. This morning, I guess the title of this message is Being a Conduit of Generosity. Being a Conduit of Generosity. And most of you probably know what a conduit is. It's a piece of pipe, something that something runs through. It could be oil, it could be water, it could be mud, it could be a whole lot of stuff. I remember whenever I was a kid, we had a war with a gopher. Gopher had invaded our yard, started digging, and so we figured the way to kill that gopher was to drown him. And so we ran a water hose down his hole as far as we could get it. You know, we just kept running it down there, and we'd turn it on occasionally, turn it off, and we'd run it down a little farther, and until the hose quit running, and we couldn't get any water out of it. And so one of my friends pulled the hose out of the hole, and he was looking at it kind of like this. Whenever the plug of mud and dirt and debris came out and it went and hit him right in the eye, he began to squeal and fall down on the ground. He had to have immediate surgery. There was about 5 8-year-old boys. We did it for him. Got him all surgery. He didn't have to have surgery. We just doused it with a water hose, and he went home. His mom wanted to know why his eye was so bloodshot. But, you know, anything will flow through a hose, a conduit. But here's the question. You know, does generosity flow through a conduit? And if it does, then who's the conduit? What's the conduit? We are the conduit. And so this morning, continuing on with unleashing the blessing of God in our lives, I believe that one of the primary mechanisms that God gives us to release his blessing into our lives is giving. In the Bible, there are 500 verses on faith and prayer. 500, a little bit over 500 on faith and prayer. Faith and prayer, if you think about the Bible, it's a really big thing. Amen? I mean, seriously, faith and prayer, big thing, over 500 verses devoted to it. There are 2,350 on money and wealth in the Bible. That's pretty amazing. But I believe that God did this purposely. I believe it's for a purpose. I believe that God saw fit to give us a lot of instruction on money, on wealth, and giving. You see, there's over four times as much on money and wealth and giving as there is faith and prayer. I kind of like this, folks. I'm kind of thinking like this. I think God is concerned about money and giving and wealth. Amen? I'm just making a stab in the dark here. I mean, if you think about Jesus walking in the New Testament, all that he said, whenever you open up your Bible and there's all this red stuff written in there, that's because those were the words of Jesus. Jesus talked more about money, more about wealth, more about giving than he did heaven and hell combined. And heaven and hell are pretty important. Should have been amen right there, but that's all right. So this is where I come to. I mean, I've thrown out some numbers to you, but you got to kind of ask yourself the question, okay, why? Why does God talk so much about these things in His Word? Okay, I believe it's this. As much of anything, this is probably what it boils down to. Our attitude towards wealth, our attitude towards money, will determine the direction of our worship. Now think about that for a minute. Our attitude towards money and wealth will determine the direction of our worship. And I'm not talking about singing like we did a few minutes ago and praise, because those are parts of our worship, but that's not all of our worship. Now, broadly defined, worship is this. Worship is offering all of our lives to God every day. Y'all there? You can't just come in here on Sunday morning and, you know, oh, Jesus, I love you, I love you, I love you. And you can just, you know, sing and clap and raise a hand every now and then and go home and say, man, I've worshiped God enough for all week long. No, man. God wants it all. Are y'all with me? He wants every part of your lives offered to Him as it's for His glory. We are created to worship God. We are created to enjoy Him. Amen? Folks, I got to tell you, if you're a lousy worshiper here on earth, you better get prepared, because we're going to be doing some heavy-duty worshiping whenever we get to heaven. Amen? I mean, you understand heavy-duty versus light-duty? Okay, heavy-duty whenever we get to heaven. We're not going to be all running around doing our thing. I'm telling you, there are going to be times whenever the whole group in heaven worships God with everything that is in us. Amen? It won't be this little piddly stuff being like, oh, I just worship you so much, God. I just worship you so much. I'm telling you, it's going to be with everything that's in us. King David gave us this example of worship in the Bible. The Bible says that he danced before the Ark of the Covenant with all of his might. Let me just tell you something about David danced with all of his might. Whenever he got through worshiping God, he was sweaty. Question, when was the last time you were sweaty worshiping God? That wasn't in my notes. You see, I believe how that you and I handle our money affects the quality of our worship. That's why God puts so much teaching about money and giving and wealth in His Word. It's all through there. It's also why that the enemy, you guys understand this, the enemy does not want us to have the blessing of God on our lives. Are y'all there? He doesn't want us to have this favor on our lives. So the enemy works so hard to get people to squirm whenever the preacher starts talking about money. Is anybody squirming right now? Phew, good. I mean, whenever the preacher starts talking about money, people start to squirm. But here's the thing. In reality, we talk about money all the time. I mean, you think about it. You turn on the TV, you log on to the internet, there's the economy, there's the stock market, there's how to get rich, there's how to handle your investments. Are y'all there? I mean, it's everywhere. But what happens whenever preachers start talking about money? People begin to grip the edge of their chairs. They start getting real nervous. They tighten their grip on their wallet or their purse. See, the enemy does not want us to know the truth. He does not want us to know the truth. Because, folks, whenever you and I begin to understand the truth, it allows us to leverage our income so that it unleashes His favor in our lives. God's blessings are there for us. And we've got to understand that if we do it His way, He will unleash those blessings. This morning, I dare to say that there's not one person in this room that if I asked this question, you would answer in the negative. How many of you would want to make more impact in the kingdom if you could? Yes. I mean, nobody said, I don't want to do it. No. I want to make less impact in the kingdom. I want to make as little as possible. No. If you love Jesus, I mean, that's your heartbeat, is you want to make more of an impact in the kingdom of God. Folks, I believe that our giving determines the direction of our worship. And folks, our giving is so absolutely vital that we have to understand our giving allows us to be more of an impact in the kingdom of God. We're either going to go for the gold, or perhaps I should say green here in America, or we're going to go for God. It just kind of establishes it. We're either going to honor God with our finances, or we're just going to try to amass as much as we possibly can for ourselves. We're either going to go for gold, or we're going to go for God. Now, here's the thing. It's impossible to do both. But man, I'll tell you, I've tried a few times. Anybody besides me? I've tried a few times. I've tried to just, you know, do as much as I possibly could by myself, and then I've tried to do some for God. Sometimes I've tried to do as much as I possibly could for God and still do a little bit for myself. But this is what it says in Matthew 6:24. It says, "No one can serve two masters, for you're going to hate the one and love the other. You'll be devoted to one and despise the other one. You cannot serve God and money." And that's the wrestling match that is continuously in our lives. Who is going to get to be God? Who's going to get to be God? Who is going to get to be God? Is it me? Or am I going to let God take his rightful place on the throne of my heart? You see, if we go for the gold or we go for the green, we go for the kingdom. You see, we go for the kingdom. That's all about his purposes. It's all about him, and it's all about what he wants us to do. And it's at that moment that we're going to be able to tap into the flow of God's unleashed favor in our lives. And so that's what I want for my life. Folks, I got to tell you, there's no way that I would ever tell you that I don't want to be blessed by God. I want God to bless me, and I want him to bless me and bless me and bless me and bless me. I want him to bless me today. I want him to bless me tomorrow. I want God's blessing in my life. I want a lot of his blessing. I don't want just a little bit. I don't want something you can keep in a baby food jar, man. I want a water tank full. A box car. Are y'all there? I want his blessing in my life. And I'm going to just tell you something. I love my four kids. I love my grandkids. And I want the same thing for them. I want them blessed. Not as much as me, but I'm kidding. But folks, it goes beyond that. I don't want just myself and my kids and my grandkids. I want you to be blessed. I want you to have God's favor, God's blessing upon your life. And more than that, I want this whole church to be blessed. I want us all to live in the abundance of God. Just not just financially, but literally across the spectrum, I want God's blessing upon my life. I want him to bless me with health. I want him to bless me with joy. I want him to bless me with favor. I want him to bless me with peace. I want him to bless me with finances. I want him to bless me with new tires for my car. I want him to, come on. I want his blessing on my life. And so that's why I'm preaching these messages. So, since the Bible talks a lot about money and wealth and finances, Jesus talked about it. I feel, you know, this was just my introduction. Can you believe that? I mean, it's 80 minutes long. Since Jesus does it, since the Bible does it, I think it's fitting that you and I should talk about it. So first, foremost, this is my question to you. And you got to be honest here. Don't be all stoic and like super Christian. But have any of you all ever fantasized about money? I have. Listen, man, I'm going to tell you something. It took a lot of restraint for me not to buy a lotto ticket back whenever the lottery was worth over $1 billion. Listen to me. $1 billion. I didn't go down and buy a lottery ticket. I'm just going to tell you that's probably not a good thing you need to be doing with your finances. But if you do play the lottery and you win, make sure you tithe to Trinity Assembly. Amen? That's all I'm going to say about it. But, you know, I got to thinking, man, if I won that $1 billion and, you know, I took, the $600 and something million, you know, buyout for it or whatever, you know, I'm thinking, man, what could I do with $600 and something million? Hold it, I'm thinking about it right now. Most of us in this room at one time or another fantasized about money. It's a very interesting conversation. I think not only interesting, but very important conversation that takes place about money between Jesus and a young man. The story is told three different times, once in Matthew, once in Mark, and once in Luke. But I'm going to refer to all of these, but primarily to Matthew chapter 19. So that brings us to our text this morning, Matthew chapter 19, verse number 16 is where I want to begin reading. It says, "Now behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I might have eternal life?' So he said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want an eternal life, if you want to enter into eternal life, keep the commandments.' He said to him, 'Which ones?' Jesus said, 'Should not murder, should not commit adultery, should not steal, should not bear false witness, honor your mother and father, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' The young man said to him, 'All these things I have done from my youth. What do I still lack?' Jesus said to him, 'If you want to be perfect, so go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me.' But when the young man heard these saying, that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God.' When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, 'Who then can be saved?' But Jesus looked at them and said to them, 'With men it is impossible, with God all things are possible.'" So you look at this story and you got to pick out a few things if you're going to teach it. First of all, we kind of need to know who this guy is. We don't know a whole lot about him, but we do know a few things. He came to Jesus and he inquired about eternal life. He wants to know about eternal life. We also know that he was young. We also know that he was wealthy. Somehow or another, he had become wealthy. We don't know if it was family money or if he had invented the latest internet technology and he had gotten rich. We also know, because Luke tells us, that he was a ruler. Okay? So, that's where we get the title of this story. The Rich Young Ruler. Are y'all there? Man, don't you love how profound I am sometimes? That was not a place to laugh. I only got one amen. Thank you, Jesse. I mean, here's this guy, the rich young ruler, and he literally had everything that people needed him to have to be admired. I mean, back there, think about it. Man, are you walking around, you know, driving a... I don't think he was walking. I think he was riding the fanciest camel that you could possibly buy. Air conditioning, CD player, probably have an aux jack somewhere where he could plug his iPhone. I mean, he's driving the fanciest camel around he could possibly drive. Okay, maybe not. But he was rich. He was young. He was powerful. They admired him. I can tell you that that's pretty much the ingredients that it takes today to be admired in our society. Amen? Wow, look at that guy. He's rich. He's young. He's powerful. He had it all. But according to our text, there was still something missing. Are y'all there with me? Still something missing. Maybe he thought the possessions and his position would satisfy him. Maybe he assumed that maybe the religious piety that he possessed, keeping the law, maybe he thought that would make him secure, satisfied in his life. But all that he did and all that he had still left him feeling like he needed something else. You see, he was still feeling like he was unsatisfied. It'll always be that way, folks. Listen, it'll always be that way. You can have all the stuff the world offers you. And if you don't have what Jesus is offering you, you will always be unsatisfied. He's probably proud of what he had done, probably proud of what he had achieved, probably proud of who he is. But yet there was some characteristic about this young man that you look and you say, man, that's awesome. He had all this stuff, rich, young, and a ruler, but yet he was humble enough to come to Jesus and to ask Jesus about this emptiness inside of him. Are y'all there? I mean, he came to Jesus and he said, Jesus, I've got all this stuff. I am powerful. I'm young. I got wealth coming out of my ears, but yet, why do I feel the way I feel? We walk through this story, we'll see that this guy had a problem, much like many of you and I have problems. And this is it. The problem that he had was the pain of staying the same had not exceeded the pain to change. The pain of staying the same had not exceeded the pain of change. He was unwilling to submit to Jesus as antidote for emptiness. So, I'll explain it kind of like this. We come to church. We're 2019. We're moving up from the rich young ruler. And we're challenged by the Word of God. I mean, the Word of God is preached, and we go, man, yes. Whoa, that's awesome. I want to do that. But here's the thing. Until the pain to stay the same is exceeded by the pain to change, we will always stay the same. Does that make sense? We hear the word and we go, I want to change. But as long as there's no pain associated with it yet, we're not ready to change. Well, I'd like to change, but I'm doing pretty good where I'm at. Y'all there? But once the pain exceeds the pain to change, that's whenever we make changes. Amen? Let me give it to you in the J.D. Watson vernacular. I have had enough. Y'all there? Then my kids experienced the pain to change. Some of you will get it. Y'all understand? I mean, you come home and your house is filthy and you go, I've had enough. I'm cleaning this mess up. I cannot live this way anymore. You get the garbage bags, man. You kick the dogs and the cats outside. You're vacuuming and scrubbing. Are y'all there with me? Okay. We have to let the discomfort be a motivating factor to move forward into what God has for us. Folks, if you're okay where you're at right now, you're not feeling any pain, you're going to stay there. But whenever you start feeling pain, that's the motivating factor right there that you're going to change. Here's something else that's really interesting about the story. Now, it's found in Mark. In Mark 10:21, it says, then Jesus looking at him. Now, this is the rich young ruler. This is all taking place. Jesus is hearing this story. He's hearing what this young man says. It says, then Jesus looking at him loved him. Listen to this. Mark, the only one that captured this, he must have been in the right spot in order to see Jesus looking at him. It says that Jesus looking at him loved him. And now I just got a question for you, just quick. Doesn't Jesus love everybody? Okay, then why does Mark point this out? Because I'm going like, duh. I didn't really do that because I have respect for Mark and Tom. I'm sorry. I mean, why did Mark point this out? Why does Mark even mention anything about this? You see, this is the reason why, I believe. Jesus, as he interacted with this young man, I really believe that Jesus seen this guy's heart and how good this guy's heart was. I think Jesus seen, first of all, how hard this guy was trying. Are y'all there with me? I don't think this guy was a bad guy. We see the story of the rich young ruler. He goes, oh, he was just a greedy rich guy. He's going to get what he needs anyway. I don't like rich people. No, I don't think that was it at all. I think he was trying really hard. And this is what I think. I think he was really close. I think he was trusting God. And I think he was trusting his wealth. And I think he was trusting his youth. And I think he was trusting his position. You see, he was making a decision. He was choosing satisfaction now over security forever. Does that make sense? I mean, whenever you're young and beautiful, you can count on your looks. And I know you all look up here at me and go, you know, what a specimen. And I'm not going to say if that's good or bad, but you just said, what a specimen. There was a day whenever I wasn't as ugly as I am now. I wasn't much prettier, but I wasn't as ugly. Are you all there with me? There's going to come a day whenever you can't count on your looks anymore, amen? Because folks age. Yeah. And the older you get, the scarier it is, amen? And I got to tell you, he was choosing to trust in some things right now because he was rich, he was young, he was a ruler. He was trusting in these things right now over security forever. I'm going to tell you something. God will take care of you in your old age if you trust him, even if you are ugly. Amen? Hey, you may have a big old huge bank account right now, but there may come a day whenever the financial markets crash and you ain't got nothing. And God will take care of you even if you don't have any money in your 401k. Are y'all there? So what he was doing is he was trusting this. He was choosing the satisfaction now. Oh, I got this and I got this and I got this. Man, it's going to carry me through. Instead of choosing the security that he could have forever. You see, folks, this is it. We can have them both. We can have satisfaction now and we can have security forever through Jesus Christ. And let me just make sure you all understand that. That is the only way. The only way. It's only through Jesus Christ. And that is by faith. Plus. By faith, plus. You didn't think I was going to throw that one in there, did you? No. It's by faith. We trust Jesus Christ by faith, plus nothing else. Come on. There isn't no plus there. There's nothing to be added to it. It's by faith and faith alone. That is the heart of the New Testament gospel. It's not about what we do, but it's about what Jesus has already done for us. This is a big stumbling block to people, though. Whenever they hear about the gospel and they say, man, you're saved by grace, man, immediately our minds go, yeah, we're saved by grace, but I think I should add something to it. Remember, it's faith plus nothing. They got it in the nursery. And just make sure y'all understand that that messes with my mind. It's just by faith. It's just by faith. It's just by faith. Because I like to do things. And so just human nature is, it messes with us because we want to do something. But now let me give you this definition of faith. And it's a little bit different perhaps than anything you've heard. Faith. Forsaking all, I trust him. Forsaking all, I trust him. You see, the rich young ruler, he has it all. He won't let go of the things that will bring abundant living now and literally in eternity. But Jesus loves this guy. Yet he's going to walk away sad because he's not willing to part with the things Jesus is asking him to part with. Jesus loved him enough to kind of lay him bare before everybody, to literally cut at the root of what was holding him back. This is it, guy. Has anybody ever talked real honest with you, kind of hard to you? Had a little kid one time whenever I was doing children's ministry. I kind of got down right about his level and I'm talking to him, being nice to him and everything. And he was actually a visitor. It was the very first time he'd ever been to children's church. He was probably about 6. And I'm talking with him and kidding with him. And he goes, your breath stinks. And I said, well, you're ugly. So I didn't say that. I said his mother's ugly. Anyway, every once in a while, you get those, you know, it's kind of a hard saying. Well, this is a hard saying. And we just need to explore this just a little bit. This is what it, I read this a moment ago, but it says, then Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly I say to you, it's hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. That's hard. That's hard. Because most of us like wealth. And you go, well, I'm not rich. I'm not rich. Let me just make sure y'all understand something. According to the population of the world, not the population of your street, you are wealthy. If you have a jar that's sitting on your dresser that has $10 or more of change in it, are y'all there? Or maybe it's a cumulative total. You got change here, change there, change in the glove compartment, change in your ashtray. Well, they don't do that anyway. But y'all understand, if you can accumulate all the change in your couch and your shoes and off the floor, put it in one location, and it's over $10. Understand this. You are wealthier than 95% of the world's population. If you make over $30,000 a year, you're in the top 1% of all earners worldwide. You have to understand, there are people out there that live on $100 a year. A year. Are y'all there with me? So let's right now just begin to understand, we are wealthy. And then you go, oh no! Because Jesus just said it's harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter into heaven. And so some of you are sitting out there and go, I'm a rich woman. Doesn't apply to me. I mean, why do people always want to make this more palatable? I mean, listen, this is gender neutral. It's not about a man or a woman here, okay? A person. Let's just put it there. But, you know, people have tried to soften this saying for quite a long time. And, you know, there was a time whenever I kind of fell into these things. People have concocted, you know, a few things over the year that make this hard saying a little less hard, a little bit more palatable. And this is one of the things they came up with. They said, well, a long time ago, Jesus talking about, you know, a camel going through the eye of a needle. A long time ago, in the city of Jerusalem, they used to have this gate that was right next to the big gate, and they called it the eye of a needle. And the reason they called it the eye of a needle is because people could go through. It was a pedestrian gate, but camels could not go through it. Camels were too tall, and so the marauders coming in from the outside, they could let people through, but these camels would get stuck. You had to unload the loads off the camels. They had to get down on their knees, and they had to crawl through these eyes of a needle, which was very, very painstaking, very, very hard, but they could still go through the eye of a needle. Can I just tell you all something? That's not true. I believed it. There has been no archaeological evidence whatsoever to ever tell us that there was an eye of a needle. But it sounds so good, right? Because all you got to do is just unpack that camel, get him down on his knees, and zip, he's right through. Whew. Man, I'm thinking, Jesus, I still got a chance. Because you might have to unpack my back, but I can carry a lot in my pockets, praise God. There's another thing out there, make it sound a little bit more plausible. It's back whenever they were translating the Greek text into English, there was an error made. Because the word camel and the word rope are very similar whenever you look at them. They only are missing one little letter. And so they made an error. Instead of saying a camel going through the eye of a needle, it should have been a rope going through the eye of a needle. Have you ever tried to put a rope through the eye of a needle? It's still impossible. Are y'all there with me? And now you're sitting up there going, well, I have had a giant needle. Giant needle. No. What am I going to do with y'all? You see, why do we do this kind of theological shoehorning, you know? Let's slip this truth into something that's a little bit better. I know it's a little bit big, but that's unnecessary. Because let me tell you what Jesus was doing here. He was using hyperbole. Hyperbole is basically this. It's exaggeration for the sake of effect. Are y'all there? Why do we do this? Why do we soften what Jesus said? It's because we want it to be more palatable. But in this case, I will tell you this. I'll tell you straightforward. I love money. I want some of it. I want more of it. He's a man of the cloth. I'm calling 911 right now. I imagine every person in this room is just like me. No, I don't want any more. Well, then give me your excess. Do you know why Jesus said this? His point was to make us uncomfortable. Y'all understand? To make us step back and go, whoa. I got money. I got more than $10 in a jar. Lord, you're saying it's harder for a camel. You're saying this is impossible? He did it on purpose. He did it on purpose. And if you're thinking, oh, it makes me uncomfortable, I'll tell you, it made the disciples uncomfortable too. The disciples, man, they come up to Jesus, they go, good grief then, Jesus, who can be saved? You see, they were thinking wealth in the day and time that they lived in was a sign of God's blessing on somebody. So somebody had great wealth like Father Abraham. Are y'all there with me? That dude was rich beyond belief. They go, oh man, how could Father Abraham even get there? You see, this whole story in a nutshell, wealth is not the problem here. Our improper dependence on it is the problem. Improperly depending on wealth, money, instead of God. Wealth does not produce abundant life. And I'll tell you why. I know this for certain. There are a lot of miserable rich people. Well, I told God once, I said, if you'll make me rich, I promise not to be miserable. He is yet to make me rich, so I figure I would probably be miserable. You see, wealth doesn't bring abundant life. Neither does our skills, neither do our talents, nor our education, our good looks. Nothing this world has produces the abundant living that Jesus is promising us. Just do this, the world says, and you'll be happy. You'll be secure. You'll be satisfied. You see, that's the message that we hear from the world all the time. You got to do this. You got to have this. You have to have the latest house. You got to have two car garage. You have to have 1.5 kids. You got to be in the club. Are y'all there with me? You got to dress a certain way. You got to comb your hair a certain way. Every day there seems to be a new direction that will get us this abundant living that the world is advertising. They're spending millions of dollars advertising this to us. Man, if you drink Pepsi, you're going to have abundant life. Come on. We're only going to have abundant life if we do it God's way. Because a camel cannot go through the eye of a needle. And someone who loves the ways of the flesh, the ways of the world, the ways of the devil more than the ways of God, he's going to forfeit his shot at abundance. In 1 John 2:15, it says this, do not love the world or the things of this world. That's what it says. It says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We can't gain earthly satisfaction or eternal security by relying on the world's means. And that's the rich young ruler in a nutshell. I cannot give that away. I cannot give my fortune away, because if I did, there's no way I could live on this planet. You see, the thing Jesus is telling him, you give it away and you're going to be able to live good on this planet. Come on. The abundant life comes from relying on and having faith in God alone. Go back to my definition. Forsaking all, I trust Him. That's the only way. So Jesus' concern here is not what we possess, but rather what possesses us. I can remember the first automobile that I paid off. It was awesome. Write that check out. I know some of y'all don't even know what that is, but I wrote a check, I put it in the mail, and I mailed it away. A few weeks later, here comes the title, signed by the creditor, free and clear. Yeah. And this was my fear. This is a fear. It hit me. Are y'all ready? I just knew that God was going to tell me to give that car away to somebody. I'm serious. See, he wouldn't ask me to give a car away that was financed. Although I've wanted to do that a few times. I bless you with this, and here's the payment book. I was scared to death that God was going to ask me to give that car away. But I'm going to tell you the secret right now. That fear has long since gone. Because I want to be blessed by God. And cars, they ain't what makes my life turn. Come on. Because I figure if I give something away, God's just going to bring something else down the line for me. Because I'm not going to have to walk back and forth to work. God is just going to bless me. It's doing it His way. So all of a sudden, you see that possession that I had, it possessed me. God never did ask me to give it away because I did this. I'm sorry, I'm just in one of those moods. So this morning, this is the question. It goes to you, it goes to me. But what possesses you? You see, that's where Jesus is going to knock on the door first. I promise you, man. Whatever it is that's possessing you, He's going to knock on that door. You see, the problem with the rich young ruler is his belief about abundant life, it was flawed. It was flawed. He believed that wealth and works is going to get him, is going to get it done for him. What good thing must I do? That's what he asked Jesus. He said, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? I'll be honest with you. This is what I kind of think about the rich young ruler. I kind of think he was trolling Jesus, you know. He said this, you know, he's got this entourage around him. He's a lot of people around him. And I think he was trolling Jesus for affirmation. I think he really wanted Jesus to say, man, hey, baby, you're good, bud. You're good. You're doing all the right things. Man, don't you know that would have been awesome? Go away. Go, man, I can't even pat my own back. It's this tight coat I've got on. That was not a place to laugh. Doing all the right things. So let's look at this just a little bit. Jesus listed five of the Ten Commandments. He said, keep the commandments. He says, which ones? Names off five, and he names off half the Great Commission. Only five and a half. So you got to ask the question, okay, why did he name these five? Why did he name that half? You see, I think the five commandments that Jesus mentioned to him were very measurable. Are y'all there with me? Thou shalt not murder. I'm good. Okay, everybody that hasn't murdered, right? Never mind, I shouldn't do that. Could be a deacon that leaves his hand down. Are y'all there? I mean, these are measurable. Don't murder. I haven't done that. Don't commit adultery. I haven't done that. Don't steal. Don't do that. Don't bear false witness. Don't do that. Honor your mother and father. I do. I love you, mommy. I love you, dad. And then he says, love your neighbor of yourself. I love my neighbor. I mean, just a couple days ago, I took a bowl of soup to a sick friend. I love him. So these are measurable. You know, you can put check marks next to them. These are things that you can do and feel good about yourself. This is what he says. He says, and he said, all these things I have kept from my youth. He feels good about himself, but he forgets the reason that he came to Jesus in the first place. You see, he's done all these things, but yet he's still empty. There's part of his life that's still empty. Keeping the law has not led him to abundance. And that's the flaw in the law. You can do all these things, and it never leads to abundance. It's going to lead you to insecurity. It's going to lead you to dissatisfaction. Jesus didn't list the first four commandments because they're not so measurable. They have to do with loving God and trusting God. He left out the first part of the great commandment, loving God. Even if we do well in those commandments that are measurable, those measurable areas, and not so well in the unmeasurable area, let me just make sure we all get this. We failed to keep the law. You can say, well, yeah, I've never, ever committed adultery. I've never murdered anybody. But, you know, sometimes I don't really put God first. Dang, you're guilty. Y'all see what I'm saying? So the rich young ruler, You know, the Bible says that he went away sad. And in my family, we have what I refer to as pouty lips. Anybody got a pouty lip kid? Wife, husband, pouty lip? You can tell what is going on in their head by the positioning of their bottom lip. And man, every once in a while, my kid's lips just come out. I say, you upset? No. Yeah, you are. You mad at me? No. Yeah, you are. I can tell because your lip. Now, some of you parents aren't fortunate to have a lip on your kids. Your kids have no lips. But this young ruler, I believe, went away and his lip was hanging out. I think it was just out, head down. He'd failed to keep the law. He'd failed this first one of loving God with everything, forsaking all, trusting him, no other gods before him. You see, the money had literally become his God. One of the commandments that Jesus didn't mention was, thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet. And you go, well, he wasn't coveting. He had all the money. But you see, he was coveting his own money. Coveting means to want something apart from God's provision. Are y'all there with me? Because if he had given that money away, then he'd have wanted it. Are y'all there with me? So Jesus has this antidote. He has this antidote for what was going on in this rich young ruler's life. This rich young ruler had an emptiness taking place inside of his life. And Jesus has an antidote for emptiness. It's to take what you have and give it to the poor. It's what he said to the rich young ruler. He said, then come and follow me. In other words, he says, surrender to God what you are depending on, what you're trusting. Trust him instead. Trust him to give you what you need for abundance. Folks, you got to understand something. You don't need anything. God is your provider. Many years ago, we had a missionary come to our church, and he shared with us the opportunity. It was given a whole lot of Bible students to come from all over Mexico and come to Juarez, Mexico, to a little bitty Bible institute that they had started for pastors. They were training pastors there. And this Bible institute had literally started, the news of it had started wafting all over Mexico, and there were people that literally had no money, they had no possessions, they left their homes and they traveled by foot with nothing more than the shirt and shoes and pants on their body, and they came to that Bible school and said, God, we're going to Bible school today, we have nothing, but yet I'm putting myself in your hands because I'm trusting you to train me to be a pastor one day in this great nation of Mexico. And we got word of that at our church, that these guys were coming in. I mean, literally, they were almost starving to death. They had no food. And our children's ministry, I went to our children's ministry and I said, okay, guys, this is what, it takes like $15 a month to feed these guys. And we as a children's church, we're going to take this on. And we're going to start feeding one guy. That's all I want to do is just raise $15. I want you not to go to your parents for money, but I want you to go work. I want you to do some chores, and then your parents pay you for it, your grandparents, your neighbors, and then you bring that money in. And the first Sunday we received an offering, we got $45. Three Bible school students we could support. By the time we finished, that children's ministry literally was feeding that entire Bible school. They were bringing in about $400 a month to serve that Bible school. Are y'all understanding? These guys, by faith, they said, man, I don't need anything but Jesus. Jesus will provide for me. And he used a children's church in Carlsbad, New Mexico to do that. You see, these kids were putting the kingdom of God first, his righteousness first, and then it will be added unto you. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And that brings me to the $64,000 question. Jared, if you'll come and help me close this morning, $64,000 question is this. Are you willing to surrender what you depend on? Gee. Are you willing to surrender what you depend on? I watched a video not very long ago of a church trying to buy some property, and it was some very expensive property. And there were people literally going to a bank and cashing out their 401ks. There were people literally selling their homes and moving into a smaller home so that they could buy this piece of property. Several million dollars, and literally They had a miracle offering and raised the money to buy this new piece of property. And I go, good grief, God. And I was right in the middle of preparing these messages, and I thought, Lord, that's the way we ought to live. If we give away our retirement, Pastor, what are you talking about? Do you trust in your 401k or do you trust in God? The $64,000 question is, are you willing to surrender what you depend on so you can truly say this, forsaking all, I trust Him. This morning I'm going to ask you to open your hearts up to the Holy Spirit that I believe is present in this room, and I believe He's speaking to people. I think we all have to come to this place where we say, God, am I holding on to something that I need to be letting go of? Am I holding on to something, God, that is keeping me from saying, forsaking all, I trust Him? And folks, this morning, it could be money, it could be relationship, it could be a life of comfort, it could be your looks, it could be your education, and the list just goes on and on. You see, I know that it is absolutely within the realm of possibility that God wants us to surrender certain things in our lives to Him so that we can truly say, forsaking all, I trust Him. I got to tell you, folks, there isn't another way to abundant living outside of Jesus Christ. It's not there. It's not there. And this morning I share with you right at the onset of this message that this is a message that's entitled Being a Conduit of Generosity. See, God wants to bless you so that you can bless others. But so often we hang on to those things that keep us from the full abundance that He's wanting to unleash in our lives. And I will tell you, whenever He comes knocking at that door and He says, you need to give this up, just like He did at the rich young ruler, it's going to be very hard. Listen to me. It's going to be very, very hard. Not easy. But it all comes back to the issue of Godship. Who's going to be in charge? That's it. I want you to do this. Whew, man. But you see, whenever God is in charge, whenever you are able to say, Jesus, help us. Whenever you are able to say, it's all yours, God. I surrender it to you. And again, I want to reiterate this. It's never going to be easy. But in light of all the promises of God, these very great, very precious promises of God that fill the pages from Genesis to Revelation, these promises of God, in light of all the promises that He has given us, why wouldn't we do it?